As Ken said in the announcements this morning, our text is Hebrews chapter 12, verses 12 through 17. Now, we took a week off last week, so to remind you of our theme coming up to today's text, a number of weeks ago, we were told that those who are Christians, those who have answered the gospel call, those who have repented, those who have been baptized for the forgiveness of sins, added to the body, the church, we are in a faith race. Right? And we're encouraged to run this faith race with endurance. Don't give up. We were also encouraged, in order to do that, in order to not give up and run properly, is to get rid of all of the things that will keep us from running the race as we should. We have all kinds of things in this world to distract us from being truly faithful. And on top of that, there are all kinds of sinful things to lure us away from running the race too. And so we were told to follow the example of folks in the Old Testament, the Hall of Faith, as we call it in Hebrews chapter 11. We were told to keep our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher, perfecter of our faith, the example that he has set for us to follow, the path that he's laid down for us. And then our next study then, much like those Old Testament folks, and of course like Jesus, we learn that we too will experience suffering along this race. And so our last study we studied in Hebrews, we learned about how to view that suffering. We Christians, those who are faithful to God, those who are, again, part of the body, are called sons of God. And as such, God will discipline us or train us, or as Hebrews said, chasten us. There are circumstances. There are hardships in our lives used by God that are for our own good. Now, of course, Hebrews says they don't feel good when it's happening, but they're for our own good if we use them, if we're trained by them. And so we need to view those hardships as opportunities to grow, to develop further. They are an opportunity to exercise our faith, an opportunity to persevere, an opportunity to draw near to God and trust Him in and through our suffering. And so the author of Hebrews was concerned that some of his readers were, well, they're about to drop out of the race, and that's because they were fainting, they were falling apart under the chastening of God, and so he sets our thinking straight about that chastening. And next, he's going to transition into telling us what we should be busy doing as we run this race. Our text today continues with the theme of don't quit, don't give up, and then it adds to that by giving us some activities to focus on, our attention on, our time on, activities that will help us to run the race with endurance. We're going to be told to persevere while in the pursuit of holiness. But first, again, we're reminded to stick with it in verses 12 and 13. Therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. Again, persevere to finish the Christian. Don't quit. Don't back off on being faithful one little bit. Push through the hardships is the idea here. When a runner is going strong, picture a marathon runner going strong. Their hands move with every stride, but when they're exhausted, right, hands droop down to their sides. If you're a fan of football, when the opponent, your favorite thing to see is hands on hips, you know, because they're just trying to hold it together, right? And so, but here it's the runner. Right, and their hands are loose, but they're still trying. They're exhausted. When they get so exhausted, their knees buckle. We've seen footage of folks being carried across the finish line. That's the picture of this text. That's the idea, the mental imagery we're supposed to get in our mind. That's the picture we need to see in our minds and make sure that it doesn't describe us spiritually. When we give in to sin, or when we allow the weight, the baggage of this world to come down on us, we need to visualize that we're like that runner who's gotten exhausted and they've lost the will to keep on running. Perseverance must be a trait, a quality of Christ's disciples. Although the hardships we face, they will absolutely cause us to want us to give in and give up. But because we are Christ, we know that we just can't do that. Christ, think about that. Christ gave up so much for us. That's what we've studied so long so far in Hebrews. And we've also studied that there's also so much for us to lose, right? Yes, weariness and injuries, they're inevitable in the lifelong race. It's not going to be easy to finish the course. The question is will we drop out because of the hardships, or will we choose to deal with the problem and keep running? I mean, think about it like this once. I mean, in a marathon, the runner has to deal with both physical, and then because of the physical, the mental obstacles. Physically, they may turn an ankle, develop blisters, joint pain, their muscles burn, their lungs are on fire, the fatigue sets in, right? And then because of that terrible physical stimuli, right, then they have to overcome the mental torture, right? If they become mentally discouraged, they lose the motivation to keep going. And so they have to keep telling themselves, right, mentally, that it's worth it. It's worth pushing through the pain. They have to deal mentally with these problems in order to finish the race. Spiritually, it's the same way, right? We must fight through. We must persevere in order to get to heaven. And that can be a constant battle. I mean, think about all the things that we're faced with. We've already talked about that. You know, the baggage of this world, the sin of this world we were told to get rid of in our last study. Physically, and then let's just call this, we know the reason we sin is because it's desirable, right? There's a reason we do it. If we didn't enjoy it, we wouldn't do it. It wouldn't be a problem. Physically, my flesh says that this sin feels good, and I know it's going to feel good every time, right? So I got that physical stimuli that I got to overcome mentally, right? Great illustration of this. Yesterday, I finally put the pieces together why this happened. Yesterday was 420. Anybody know what 420 is for the marijuana smoking community? It is a holiday. They had to shut down the highway exit in town at the Moose Curve yesterday. You know why? Because all the marijuana smokers were parking on the highway to be in line to get to the dispensary, and they were going to kill someone. You know why? Because it feels good. Right? They weren't there just for fun. They line up for a reason. So the police had to come in and shut down the exit for the entire day. And that's just one stimuli that's out there. There are hundreds and thousands of more. Tons of things. We recently covered temptations mingled in with this study. We went through the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. So many things. I'd just rather sleep in than go to church on Sunday. I need a little me time. I've worked overtime at work, whatever it may be. Or physically, it feels good, you know, to unleash my wrath on someone and make them pay for what they did to me, right? There is a reason we engage in sin, and that's because it often appeals to the flesh. And because of that, just like the runner telling themselves to push through, we have to do the same thing when it comes to staying faithful. Now, also in our text, we realize that we also have to help each other in persevering. These verses can and are to be applied both individually and corporately as a group. Hebrews doesn't say strengthen your own weak hands and knees, although we must do that. It says strengthen the hands, strengthen the knees that are weak. Whether that's ours or someone else's. We need to live in such a way, a community way, that we can come alongside our brother and help them in this race too. Now, the only way that's going to happen is if we're sharing, right? And that's not easy to do. But we need to make sure that our life stays on course and we're looking out to help other people's lives do the same. We'll see the same as we go through the rest of our text. We aren't running this race alone. We aren't competing against each other in this race either. We're all on the same team, and we all need to persevere together. Now from here, Hebrews tells us what to persevere at doing, and that's pursuing peace and holiness. Verses 14 through 17, it says, pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness spring up, cause trouble, and by this many become defiled, lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. So in order to stay in the race, in order to endure, in order to handle the hardships, we have to choose to persevere, and we do that, like I said, when we opened up, focusing on certain activity. Verse 14 gives the summary when it says, when it speaks of peace and holiness, and then verses 15 through 17, it describes those two things, peace and holiness, in more detail. So let's start with peace, right? In Matthew chapter 5, Sermon on the Mount, in the Beatitudes, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Being baptized into Christ, Christians have been given peace with God, right? But we're also supposed to be peacemakers. And we must choose to live up to our calling. Now I need to note, right, side note here, sidebar, that doesn't mean peace at any cost. Some folks will try to have peace with others, but what they do is they compromise in the area of holiness in order to do that. We must be holy in our conduct and uphold holiness, God's word, as we pursue peace. And what that means is that sometimes folks won't want to have peace with us. That's why we have verses like Romans 12:18, if it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Again, the reminder is darkness hates light, and sometimes peace won't happen. But we have to do our very best to make sure that we aren't the cause of the conflict. Sometimes the other person clings to bitterness and hatred, and we can't do anything about that in order to be reconciled with them. But whenever we can do so without compromise, the race that's set before us, something that we are to focus on and grow in, includes pursuing peace with others. And that's not easy to do. It's not. It often goes against worldly mindedness and the desires of the flesh. And pursuing peace and being at peace with others can be terribly hard work. Terribly hard work. I mean, just think about the original readers of this text once, the letter of this, the Hebrews letter. They're being persecuted, and they're being persecuted so badly that they're thinking about giving up on Christianity altogether. That's why this is being written to them. And now they've just been told to stay in the race, live by faith, live with God's chastening, right? That's the context we're in. And now on top of all of that, they're being told you should focus on making peace with your fellow man. That's tough stuff right there. But it's the kind of stuff Jesus did all the time. And the Greek word translated as pursue, it's a strong word here, the word pursue. A lot of the Greek has this word pictures to it, if you get into the study of that. And the word here, pursue, it means to go after peace with the effort that a hunter tracks down its prey. You really want it. And it implies a concentrated effort. Now, do you know why it implies a concentrated effort? We already noted it. It's because it won't happen accidentally. It takes that kind of effort. We have to really want peace, just like we next must really want holiness. Pursue peace with all people and holiness. And the idea of holiness is moral purity, both inwardly, outwardly. Holiness speaks of a heart that's growing, really a person who's growing in conformity with God's standards. Again, Sermon on the Mount, Jesus, blessed are the pure in heart, for they'll see God. And so Jesus pointed out on the Sermon on the Mount that moral purity begins on the heart level. And so we're busy in this race, purifying ourselves from the inside out. And then next, verses 14 through 17, start with verse 14. If we don't persevere in seeking peace and holiness, we start to learn that bad things happen, right? We see that a lot in our Hebrews text. Here's the positive motivation, and then here's the negative motivation. If you don't do it, bad things will happen. Verse 14 says, pursue peace with all people, holiness, without which no one will see the Lord, looking carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God. Christians are those who pursue a course of peace and holiness. It's a lifelong pursuit. And why? Hebrews just says, if we don't do it, we won't go to heaven. I mean, it's just that simple. And so we must look carefully at our lives and others' lives too, looking carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God. And the point is the responsibility that we all have towards ourselves and towards one another. Make sure that we're all wanting this, that we're all pursuing peace and holiness in the church because we all want to get to heaven. Now, of course, verse 15, the second half of verse 15 is the opposite of pursuing peace. It says, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. That text really, it refers clear back to Deuteronomy chapter 29. And the context there, Moses is warning Israel about the danger of idolatry, and he doesn't want that to happen in Israel. And the root of bitterness is really, it refers primarily to a person who's grown bitter towards God, a person who's bitter, yet they're still in the church. This is one who's turned away from God. They don't have a heart for God, but yet they still show up for worship. They don't really have peace with God, and they're going to cause trouble. They're going to defile many others if they go unchecked. Perhaps this person doesn't like the way that God has allowed them to be chastened in our context. They're going through trials. It doesn't seem like God's there for them. Right? Rather than submitting to God's chastening in the trial, they're growing bitter against God, more worldly. Right? Perhaps this person has also become bitter towards other members, their brothers and sisters, and they will become a stumbling block because of their behavior. They'll sow seeds of discord rather than peace. Bitterness will absolutely spread poison in a church. And so, as members of the Lord's church, we're responsible to make sure that no bitter root of bitterness springs up and defiles. Now, remember, root's hidden, right? And so it's just a matter of I have to check my heart to make sure I'm not causing trouble. The thing is, root feeds the entire plant. And all of this points to the deceptive nature of sin in our heart. And so it points to the deceptive nature of bitterness in the church. And so think of it this way. We are all, as we pursue peace together, we are to be peace police. Look at that, right? And so we're supposed to be policing ourselves and policing others in the way that we're going to help them be pursuing the same thing. And why are we going to do it? Because we want to get to heaven, and we want them to get to heaven. And then next, verses 16 through 17 illustrate the opposite of holiness. So the bitterness deals with the peace. The next part deals with the opposite of holiness. Start in verse 16, lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. Esau was a fornicator. For fornicator and profane, he's worldly-minded. Now, but by the world standards, Esau would have been a great guy. Great guy. That's what makes him such a great illustration for being unholy to this very day. Now, the problem with Esau is Esau wasn't about to suffer in any way in order to be a holy person. He's not willing to sacrifice for God. Now, he's called a fornicator, you know, and profane. A fornicator is just a generic term for any sort of sexual immorality, you know, including premarital sex, adultery, homosexuality. It's contrary to God's will. Later on in Hebrews 13, we'll read the fornicators will be judged. Another danger for folks is those who are profane, also in verse 16. The word profane means unholy. It means godless. Esau was a profane person, as we know, sold his birthright for a single meal. And the whole point is to bring up Esau's priorities, his focus in life. And it's not good. The book of Genesis, it portrays Esau as a man, he's a man who succeeded in everything that the world had to offer. But he failed miserably when it came to the things of God. Esau was a likable man's man. He was a skilled hunter. He was an outdoorsman. He was a natural leader. He had over 400 men who followed him. He had beautiful women as his wives, and he fathered sons who became leaders of a very large nation. His fame, a nation of people, was named Edom, the Edomites. After him, that was his nickname, Red, Esau. Right? And they lasted for centuries, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years, his legacy carried on. And so in this world, he succeeded in his family life. He succeeded financially. He succeeded materially, tied in with that. He succeeded by becoming politically powerful. But he failed where it matters most. He failed with God. He was willing to compromise because, well, ultimately it started because he was hungry one day, right? Esau's attitude was, what good is some future blessing if I suffer right now? He wasn't interested in the future promises of God, and so he lived for the here and the now. And that's why he's such a good illustration of what an unholy person looks like. If it felt good for him, he did it. It didn't matter what God wanted of him. So he sold his birthright for a bowl of stew. He wiped his mouth, went away without a thought or regret at the time. But later on, we know the story, Jacob conned his father, Isaac, out of the blessing. And at that time, we get the impression Esau probably saw the connection between selling his birthright and losing the blessing later on. And he felt bad about it. And he wept. And he begged his father for the blessing. But it was too late. And the point, right? We've got to be on the lookout. We've got to be on the lookout for worldly-mindedness in ourselves. And we've got to be on the lookout for that unholy focus in others, too. Why? Well, because we're commanded to look for it, but also if we don't, bad things happen. Someone is not going to finish the race if we let any unholy thinking persist. Someone's going to be crying, like Esau was crying. And verse 17 again, for you know afterward. That word afterwards should send shivers down our spines. Some decisions have terrible, terrible consequences. Esau wanted to change things, but there was no place for change anymore. And we don't want to be like him on the other side of death. At some point, life will be over. The race that we've been encouraged to keep running faithfully, it's going to be over. It will end. And so what will be the outcome? Have we strengthened ourselves during the tough times? Have we helped others to be strong too? Have we really pursued peace and holiness in our lives? There's too many folks who are Christians just for the perceived benefits. If God will give them a happy marriage, a family life, good health, a comfortable lifestyle, they'll pay their dues to God and the church. But if life becomes difficult, they start shopping elsewhere for whatever works. Their allegiance isn't really to God, it's to themselves. If they can use God to get what they want, well, fine, they'll do that, right? But if God isn't working, they move on. They're just like Esau. They desire the blessing, but they aren't really interested in running a race with any kind of endurance. By persevering in the race, by pursuing peace and holiness, this text tells us to make sure you're not in it for the wrong reasons. This is not just a social club that we've joined. We are not part of this church merely to salve our conscience. We don't sign up for Christianity because of some worldly benefit. And so as we run this race of faith, peace, and holiness, they must be our goals if we want to see heaven. Those are the things required of us to have a good finish. They are mandatory in order for us to receive the prize at the end of the race. So we have work to do. We have things to focus on as we run this race. Let's remember what we're running for, and let's make sure that we're running the right way. And also today, the invitation is, if you're ready to join the race, if you want to go to heaven, then you have to obey the word of the Lord. Jesus has commanded that he who believes and is baptized will be saved. If you repent, you want to change your ways, you want to get in the race and know that you're running towards heaven, you want to be saved today, then please feel free to come to the front as we stand and sing.